Yes, he went to Duncan Road Church here in the evenings on a Sunday. He went to St. Paul's in the morning. He went to the ORC, I think the first Sunday of the month. He went to our Hayes group on a Thursday, and I think he went to the Hayes group at St. Paul's. So he really did share himself around. And we can say that he was regular. So I guess in some shape or form we have all had a hand in his spiritual and physical welfare. Whether it's been through hospitality, maybe a listening ear, maybe timely words of encouragement, or perhaps trying to bring some sort of order into his home management skills. And I know Brenda and Peter in particular spent a long time trying to organise his life, and no doubt many others have tried. I don't know what success you had. So can I, on behalf of Peter, because as you know we're not aware of any close relatives, can I say a big thank you to you and to all who have kept a caring and watchful eye over him. I know on one occasion when Christmas had come, and I think Brenda asked him, you know, would you like to come to dinner on Christmas Day? And he replied, well, I think I've got 9 invitations already. But that demonstrates some of the love and care that amongst us we have shared. Let's now come before the Lord in prayer and commit our thanksgiving service to him. Let's pray. Almighty Father God, a very present help in time of trouble, you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ, one who understands our human weakness and sorrow, and we ask now that we may have a real sense of your presence. You have promised in your word that if we draw near to you, then you will draw near to us. Heavenly Father, you have not made us for darkness and death, but for life with you forever. Without you, we have nothing to hope for. With you, we have nothing to fear. Speak to us now your words of eternal life. Lift us from anxiety and guilt to the light and peace of your presence, and set the glory of love before us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you'd like to take your order of services, we're going to sing the first hymn on the sheet. It was, I think, Peter's number one, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and it's taken from the Lamentations. You'll see on the front there, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's stand to sing, shall we? seated. I'm sure we all could put our hands up to the sentiments of that song as well. We have a faithful God. No matter what circumstance we go through, He's always promised, not necessarily to take them away, but He's promised to be with us and never to leave us. When I said to Peter, is there a reading that you would like at your Thanksgiving service? And were they a shadow or a... He just shaded out. Psalm 139. And on Sunday afternoon, the day before he passed away, we read it to him, and I think Jörn, the tall fellow down in the front here, he said, I know a song on Psalm 39, and he actually sung it. I don't know whether he sung the whole lot of it, but we nearly did. But I'm going to ask Penny to come up and read that psalm to us. Thank you.
Psalm 139, all of it. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it. Lord, you go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell on by the farthest ocean, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day, and darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. And every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. O God, if you would only destroy the wicked, get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. O Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life.
Thank you, Penny. Let's take our hymn sheets again, and we're going to sing another favourite of Peter's. It's Lord's My Shepherd, but to a more modern tune. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me beside the still waters. His goodness restores my soul. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
was wonderful. If you're not part of a church choir and would like to come sing here, then you're quite welcome. On Sunday mornings at 10:30. We've come to the part in our service, appreciations. I guess if we were to say something about Peter, we would probably say he was a postman. He went to church. Well, we know at least three he went to. He loved going on cruises, and he went on about 15 in all. And he immersed himself in charity work. From what I can make out, he worked at the Well Coffee Bookshop, Cancer Relief in Oxham. And then Gail tells me that he jumped ship and he went to work for the diabetes shop in Fareham. And he worked there for 3 days a week. And I think he might have been connected with a few other charities as well. I think Mind was another one. But I'm going to ask Colin and Derek and David in that order to come up and just give their appreciation of Colin, and then at the end David is going to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving. Right, Colin?
I've written this out more or less word for word. I first met Peter through Duncan Roe Fellowship, I think in about 2002. We struck up a friendship straight away, as we both had common interests in our liking of jazz in particular, and classical music. And we used to play music together quite often on a Sunday evening and Thursday evening and various other times. Also, we both enjoyed a drop of proper English, or rather should I say, British beer. We both enjoyed decent beer and cider. Of course, we also had our faith and the fellowship too. I did not share Peter's love for sport, but this was no barrier. I will always remember Peter for all the help he was to me when we visited Fareham and shopping, and also he was a guide for a friend who's not with us today and myself on several Bristol University courses, and also he was a guide during Chris, who's with us today, and my trip to Germany back in 2009 and in various other times. And he kept us on the straight and narrow, because we had a sighted chap with us who was a little difficult to control in terms of knowing where he was going. Peter kept him on the straight and narrow. And then we also went to Scotland, where we experienced some gold panning, which is very interesting. Then in 2004 we visited New York. I had to return early, having been taken ill, but Peter stayed the last week, and I know he enjoyed some very good jazz. Whilst there, we visited the Galilee Chapel, which is a Brethren assembly, very much like this one, in New York, and we were made most welcome. But most of all, I will remember Peter for his deep faith and strong friendship, not forgetting his most generous heart. I look forward to the day when we shall all meet with him, either when the Lord calls me home or on the day of resurrection. Peter and I had many long discussions about messages given here, and one of our last discussions was about the psalm we've just read, which is also one of my favourites and was my mother's favourite as well.
Thank you, Colin. It's a wonder what you learn when somebody gives an appreciation. I think we ought to look at this beer and cider question. Thank you, Derek.
Yes, I endorse all that Colin said. Peter was a great friend of ours. We had two things common together. We were both postmen. And I used to pass him cycling at 4:15 in the morning, and he was cycling to his depot, and I was cycling to Southampton University. We were both had our roots in the Congregationalism. Peter's parents were married in Salisbury, and my grandparents, my auntie, were associated with the church. But how I came practically to know Peter was when he lost his mother. I went round and visited Peter and his father. One Christmas day at 10 o'clock in the evening, there was a knock on the door. Peter had lost his father. We did our best, level best, to console him and to comfort him. I spent all Boxing Day around with Peter trying to comfort him and help him. I was so grateful that Jenny, the curate from St. Paul's, came and helped console him. She was going to go away to her relatives, but she gave up her time to serve him. And she also was a widow who just lost her husband a year ago. So I was grateful for that. I was grateful for Mosley and others who came in and helped in a difficult crisis. So we went from there, and Peter and I became good friends. And he came to our home, apart from when he was on touring, and when I was out preaching, every Sunday evening, to listen to songs of praise and other hymn services. But I went through many hospitalization with Peter, and he had many. I was always thought to be there. But it was during the last hospitalization, I visited him every other day. It was on the last Thursday, without any temptation or force, Peter gave me his own testimony. Derek, I'm dying. The doctors haven't told me, but I'm dying. I don't want to die at this present state, because I would love to have a healthy life like you. But it's not to be. I'm not afraid of death, he said, because many years ago in the Salisbury Congregational Church, in the Sunday school which Clarice Pooley took, I came into touch with a living faith, a dynamic faith. I know my sins are forgotten, and they're beneath the precious blood. I have the assurance of salvation. And you know, he was a remarkable man. Peter never thought about himself. My daughter says about Peter, and he used to be a friend of the whole family. My daughter says about Peter this: he was a true Christian, touched by the risen Christ, and had a passion for people and a love for people. even when he was in great suffering. One day I visited him. He asked, "How is Jenny Potter? How is Lily Fielder? And how is my friend Colin? You will look after him after I've gone." I said, "Peter, I can never do that. You did that wonderfully." And he said he had a great care for Colin. And I'm thankful for that. And then he said, "What about the Chinese lady with her children?" Oh, I said, "Peter, they have been deported." He was sad about that. But Peter was a man of a great heart, a heart for people, a heart that cares about others. It was ironic that the man who knocked the door on Christmas Day tell me that his father had gone should die on my own birthday. I have a great love for Peter, and I shall miss him, and my family miss him. But there is this wonderful thing, face to face with Jesus, face to face, what will it be when Peter in rapture's glory sees a Christ who met every need? Amen.
First of all, I'm going to say it's a great privilege for me to share my reflections of Peter on behalf of the South Green United Reformed Church. Peter, as you already heard, regularly worshipped with us on the first Sunday every month and always felt blessed to be able to share communion with us all, and of course, more recently, a cup of coffee and a chat after the service. We live today in an age of computers, online communications, with email being increasingly used. We're also made aware of the way churches can store records online somewhere in the great unknown. It was therefore my wife Iris who recalled that Peter was christened in what was then the Salisbury Green Congregational Church and insisted that I turn up the church record book, where a trusty pen and ink record was there to be seen quite easily. No need to remember passwords to gain access by computer systems, but a permanent black ink record. There was to read Peter Dennis Winkworth, born on the 1st of May 1939, christened by the then minister, the Reverend Frederick G. Ewan, on the 2nd of July 1939. In good family tradition, Peter inherited his father's Christian name, Dennis, while his mother's name was Marjorie. This day would undoubtedly have been a great occasion for the family, who would shortly be plunged into the Second World War. As a church, we were always pleased to welcome Peter on the many occasions he worshipped with us. Coming soon will be our annual carol concert by the Solent Singers. Peter would join us and enjoy a mince pie before dashing off to either here at Duncan Road or across the road at St. Paul's for their evening carol service. And doubtless a further mince pie or two. In recent years, we've kept up with his worldwide cruises, hearing about his activities on board, which often included raising funds for our charity. One of the things I guess that we shall recall is the fact that every so often when Peter was away on a cruise, one of these would arrive. And I look at it and I think, this guy was a postman. It's addressed to the United Reformed Church, Salisbury Green, Southampton Hants, England. No mention of Bridge Road or anything like that. Just United Reformed Church, Salisbury Green. But the postman delivered it. And he always started his postcards with, "Dear friends." And he went on to, in this particular visit, today I've been to a toy museum toys going back 2,000 years. Yesterday we went to another place, a lovely old town, and we visited a monastery from the 14th century. And he always ended his cards with, "Love, Peter." It's one of those things, isn't it, that I guess we all like to get the postman to deliver something to us. And this is just one of the things. It's Peter's thoughtfulness for his Christian friends. I'm sure that many of you here will also have received similar cards over the years. It's those sort of things. It's those little things, as we've been hearing already. The attention to detail. Peter's care for friends, his Christian friends, and his memory of us all. Let's pray to you. Heavenly Father, we come to give you thanks for the life that Peter lived among us. We give you thanks for the precious memories that each and every one of us has stored within our hearts and minds of Peter as a Christian brother who worshipped among us, and for the fellowship shared over many years and on so many different occasions. We ask you to reach out to us and to all whose lives have been enriched by Peter's presence, his friends, his neighbours, his work colleagues, each so much the poorer for Peter's passing. Lord, we have lost someone special, someone who is part of us, someone who is here with us, someone who was one of us. We have lost someone special, someone who made us complete, someone who added so much. We have lost someone special. We thank you for the innumerable ways in which he enriched our lives, for the lasting memories we will always have as an enduring legacy. Lord, we come in hope and confidence, trusting in your promise and assured of your gracious purpose. And in that faith, we have entrusted Peter into your care and keeping, and place ourselves into your gracious keeping now and for all eternity. Let us then spend a few moments in quiet reflection as we recall our memories of Peter and give thanks to God for knowing him, journeying with him, and knowing him in so many different ways. We give thanks, Lord, for every precious memory of Peter which you have helped us to recall. And now we pray for ourselves that you would give us strength to go into the world as your witnesses, upheld by your hands which uphold and strengthen us day by day. May we go into the world showing that we have new life in Christ Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. May we go in the strength and joy of our Holy Spirit, whose indwelling power will renew us. These things we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Our next hymn, I'm glad Peter's asked us to sing this one, "The Old Rugged Cross," for within our family tradition, this is almost our national anthem. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you for those appreciations, and I'm sure there are many more here that could offer other memories. Now, for those eagle-eared amongst us, you might have picked up that there was a discrepancy in the date of Peter. In those wonderful records in the Congregational Church, it said the 1st of May. On the front of your program, it says the 25th of May. Now, I'm not going to go down and find out why they differ, but this is the one that was on his NHS records, and this was the one that was on his death certificate. But we'll let David do a bit of digging on his end. Anyway, Gordon Curley from our fellowship here now is just going to pass on a brief message. Thank you, Gordon.
Well, Psalm 139 was the favourite of Peter's, and at his request we read it. I think it might be nice just to look at it and encourage and feed and comfort our hearts from that particular passage. The story told of a father who was out driving one summer's day with his daughter in a car. They had the windows open and they were enjoying the breeze, and suddenly into the car flew a bee. Now, for most children they would find that uncomfortable, but for this little girl it was panic time. She knew if that bee was to sting her, her body would react, maybe even send her into a coma. If they failed to find medication, it could even cost her life. So you can imagine the panic and the tension and the screaming of this little child. Daddy, Daddy, stop the car, stop the car. Well, Dad did stop the car. He pulled over to the side of the road. He grabbed hold of the bee and he flung it out of the window. The little girl was still in hysterics, and it was Dad's job to calm her down. He simply looked her in the eye and said, "Darling, calm down. It can't hurt you." And as he opened his arm, there was the sting of the bee in his own hand. "It's okay, darling. It can't hurt you." That little illustration, I think, reminds us that death causes many people to panic, but ultimately it can't hurt the Christian. For Jesus has removed its sting, and we are comforted by that. Peter, like all Christians who die in the Lord, are protected and secure in Jesus Christ. This psalm gives great encouragement and comfort to each one of us. When I lived in the Midlands, one of the places I enjoyed going to was the Malvern Hills. And if you know that, an 8-mile stretch of hills, it's quite an energetic walk. Even Mallory walked there. It's part of his preparation in the 20s when he was about to climb Mount Everest. And what I like about the Malvern Hills, or I find hard about the Malvern Hills, is this. When you climb your first hill, it takes a lot of effort. And you get to the top and you think, "Oh, I've arrived." Only to be greeted by the next hill. So you go all the way down and go all the way up to the next one. You think, "I've made it." Only to be greeted by the next hill and the next hill. And this psalm reminds me a little bit of the Malvern Hills. Because David catches a glimpse of Almighty God, and you think, "Wow, it can't get better than that." And then he shows you the next hill, and you go all the way up again, and you see another aspect of God, and you think, "Wow." And then he shows you something else about this Almighty God, and it just goes on and on and on. And it's natural that it should wow us in that way, because this psalm divides into four stanzas, four clusters of six verses. First of all, he takes our attention to the all-seeing God, an omniscient and all-seeing God. If I was to ask you, who knows you better than anyone else, who would you say? Probably a wife or a husband, a parent, a family member, a best friend. And when we have appreciations, we all suddenly discover things about that person, like Peter, we didn't know. The great thing about the person who knows us best is this. They know all our faults and failings, as well as the good points. And yet they love us anyway. And this psalm celebrates the fact that an all-knowing God sees every detail of our life. And he still values us. He still cares for us. He still loves us. In Victorian times, on bedroom walls, they used to have a plaque. And it would have a big eye on the plaque. And it would have the words, "Thou seest me." Sounds terrifying, doesn't it? "Thou seest me." But the fact that God is all-seeing, all-knowing, isn't meant to terrify us. It's meant to encourage us. The psalmist said, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. When I sit down, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You are familiar with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it. The Marquis de Lafayette fought with George Washington during the Revolutionary War. When he returned to France, he led an army against Austria, but he was captured and put in a prison cell. And if you read his diary, his writings, he says this, that prison cell had one door, and in that door was a spy hole. A guard was ordered to stand at the spy hole and just stare at him 24 hours a day. He writes these words, it was dreadful. There was no escape from that eye. It was always there watching my every movement. Well, David said, God's eye is upon his children. It is not to terrify them. It is to comfort them, to encourage them. And he goes on to say, and he changes metaphors, you hemmed me in behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Just like a hen might open up her wings and gather in her chicks to protect them. The psalmist says, God, you watch me because you want to protect me and demonstrate your love in me. And we've heard from the testimonies, that was Peter's experience. He came to faith as a young boy. And he could testify that the Lord led him each step of the way. I will trust in you alone. Even through the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. The all-seeing God. Wow, that's the first hill. And if you're not blown away by that, he tells you something else. There's the second hill that comes to our mind. The inescapable God. Verses 7 to 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of the earth, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. The inescapable God. 8 years after Columbus discovered America, an English sea captain showed a map to King Henry VII. The map revealed unexplored and new territories of the world. But on the unexplored parts, it just said this, here be dragons, here be demons, and such quaint phrases like that. I think if you show King David a map of his world, over all of it, he'd just write, here be God, and here be God, and here be God, and here be God. An atheist philosopher once asked the question, where is God? And the reply came, well, let me ask you first, where he is not. Where he is not. And David, in this little section, fires out a number of rhetorical questions. And he answers them by using two metaphors, two simple illustrations. The first has to do with distance. He's going to scan heaven. He's going to scan the earth. He's going to scan even Sheol, the very grave, and try and figure out where God might be. His conclusion is quite simple. Wherever you go, God is present. Even there, your hand will guide me. Distance is not a problem to God. His second illustration, verse 11 to 12, has to do with darkness and light. And he simply says, perhaps the darkness will shade me or protect people, or people can hide in the darkness from the presence of God. But he goes on to say, surely the darkness will be like light and become night around me. In other words, even the darkness can't separate us from the presence of God. I guess as children, most of us were scared of the dark. My two children, even now, want a light on. And we leave the hallway light on or the bathroom light on just to put a bit of glimmer. There's something comforting about the light and there's something scary about the dark. And yet this verse says to Almighty God, darkness and light are one and the same. In fact, it's a Hebrew idiom that's used. Just like we use the expression, like father, like son, they're of the same substance. So David says, like darkness and light. Lord, they're all the same to you. Darkness is not to be feared. Of course, the greatest darkness we all encounter is death. Shortly before his death, Gandhi wrote these words. All about me is darkness. I am praying for the light. It's a sad statement. It seems a statement without hope. All around me is darkness. I am praying for light. What a contrast with many a Christian. Just listening to some lectures at the moment on Christian history. Men like John Wesley who could say, our people die well. D.L. Moody who could say on his deathbed, this is my trial, my coronation day. It is glorious. People like those in the Salvation Army who when someone dies, they say, no longer dead, promoted to glory. Promoted to glory. Darkness, even death, is not a barrier to God's superintendence. And David and Peter would testify that even the darkness is as light to God. Absent from his body, but present with his Lord. Wow. And then there's even more because he takes you to the next hill. And he talks about the Creator God in verses 13 to 16. You created my inmost being. Knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I guess out of this psalm, these are the best known verses. And they emphasize that Father God, not Mother Nature, Father God, not chance, Father God, not fate, is the one who formed every person in the womb. And verse 13 is such a good verse. The Lord knit, wove me together. A unique pattern, a unique design to every human being. Every nerve, every ligament, every tissue, every blood vessel, every muscle, every chemical, skillfully put together in the creation of a human being. Verse 15 says, he made me from the depths of the earth. I think it's a reference way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. From dust we are, dust we shall return. If you analyse the dust of the earth, you'll find 96 different elements. And if you analyse a human being, you find the exact same 96 elements. When God said he formed us from the dust of the earth, he formed us from the dust of the earth. We come from dust and we return to dust. And that expression, ashes to ashes, from our burial service, is a reminder of that. And the psalmist says, Lord, you are the creator. You don't just work in the past, you did create me. You don't just work in the present, you have guided me throughout my life. And he says, all my days are numbered. I have confidence about the future. It was the philosopher, the theologian, Augustine, who once said, people travel to wonder at the height of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the river, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. Hey, we are wonderfully, we are fearfully made. And that should give us confidence that the God who invested so much time in our creation, the God who wants to guide us, will not abandon us to the grave. We shall enjoy eternity in his presence. And then lastly, you have those awkward verses at the end of Psalm 139. I didn't know Penny, when she read it, was going to say all of it, because often people stop short, they finish at verse 18. Because there are certain verses on the end that don't, well, they're not too good on the old palate. They don't sound politically correct. David talks about slaying the wicked, casting off those who are bloodthirsty. Those who hate God, he says, I hate. He's talking about a holy God. He's talked about the all-seeing God, the all-ever-present God, the creator God. Now he talks about the holy God. Carolus Linnaeus is regarded as the father of systematic botany. Some have termed him the greatest botanist that ever lived. And still today, if you study botany, you will be referred back to his works. People would come from all over the world to hear him lecture. But as you entered Linnaeus's lecture hall, there was a sign above the door. It was in Latin because all biological terms are in Latin. If you translate it into English, the sign read this: Live with purity. God is here. Live with purity. God is here. I think that's what David says in this last part of the psalm. Having had his eyes full of the Lord, this God who is all-seeing, this God who is ever-present, this God who created us, what a God, he says. Having had his eyes full of the beauty of the Lord, he looks around at his world and he sees the wickedness of human beings, and the contrast must be immense. And so he uses strong, descriptive, poetic language, and he simply says, Lord, give them what they deserve. Get even with them. And you know he did. Got even one Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock, on a hill called Golgotha, where God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, who had no wickedness, to be sin for the world, including you and I, who, if we're honest, are full of sin and full of wickedness and full of selfishness and full of pride and full of jealousy and full of envy and full of so many other things. But God's wrath was poured out that Friday afternoon. And when the Lord Jesus Christ looked up to heaven, hanging on a cross, and cried out, not I am finished, but it is finished. A debt had been paid. And the holiness of God and the justice of God, the love of God and the mercy of God were fused together and satisfied in that one sacrifice for all. God did get even at the cross, so that you and I, who deserve that punishment, can be free. Peter, as a young lad, trusted Christ. He could say, my sins are forgiven. Because they're forgiven, I can enjoy God's presence now, and I will enjoy it for eternity. May that be the experience of us all, each one. Let me finish with a final story, just to bring that together. An email was received from the KGV Medical Centre in Kenya, and it contained this story. 8-year-old Monica broke her leg. She fell into a pit. An older woman called Mama Jurai happened along, climbed into the pit to help 8-year-old Monica escape. In the process, a black mamba snake bit both 8-year-old Monica and Mama Jurai. Mona was taken to the medical centre and admitted. Mama Jurai went home. She never awoke from her sleep. The next day, the nurse explained to Monica the whole story of why she was in hospital, about Mama Jira, about the snake biting both of them. But this is what she said. You have survived because all of the snake's poison was expanded on Mama Jirai. None was transferred to you. Both bitten, but you have survived. We can confidently say that Jesus Christ has taken the poison of our sin so that everyone, be it Peter, everyone who calls upon the Lord can die with confidence and die with hope that they are accepted into his presence. Oh death, where is your victory? Where then your sting? The sin, the sting that causes death, will all be gone. And the law which reveals our sins will no longer be our judge. How we thank God for all of this. It is he who makes us victorious through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have an incredible God. And this psalm just underlines that again and again and again. Just as we conclude, can I say, if you're not sure if you're a Christian, or do I have that certainty? Do I have that hope? Can you have it? Just on the table by the where the drinks are being served, there's some simple book. It's called The Missing Piece. If you'd like one, they're free of charge. Do help.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove. my Savior lives.